It is usually best to keep things simple. In fact, a wise theologian once said, "Sin makes things complicated." And that is true. So it's best to keep things simple. If we don't, we sow confusion. We become complicated. And that's why wise parents make just one or two rules for the family that are easily remembered and simple to understand. But the children can grasp them early on in life. It's better to keep things simple. And that's why the shopkeeper, who wants to prosper in his business, has just a couple of simple rules. Service with a smile, and the customer is always right. He'll get on well. That would be called nowadays a mission statement. A mission statement is a kind of brief, simple, easily remembered description of what we are about. So schools have mission statements, and businesses have mission statements, and public bodies have mission statements, and you go in and you see, this is what we are about. This is why we're here. This summarizes our business, our school, our department. Do you have a mission statement? You do. You have the best one of all. And we have just read it this morning. And 1600 years after these words were written, another group of men said, yes, this does indicate precisely what we believe is of most importance. And they asked the question, what is the chief and highest purpose of man? And in the light of Paul's words here, they said, the chief and highest purpose of man is to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know this verse well. But don't we need to come back often to the things we know well, to the things that are foundational? So we're going to look together at this verse this morning, first of all from a general perspective, and then from a personal perspective, and then from a practical perspective. So let's begin with the general perspective. We'll call this our chief purpose. There is no purpose greater than this. There is no purpose that can eclipse this. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. He is worthy of that glory. Worthy as the one who has made us. There's a point in Paul's letter to the Romans where he becomes really caught up with a consciousness of God's greatness. It's at the end of chapter 11. And he comes to these verses and we call them a doxology. And the word doxology literally means a word about glory. From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Everything owes its origin to him. Everything is kept in existence by him. Everything is made for him. He is worthy of glory. But what does that mean for those who do not follow it? Who do not give glory to God? who keep themselves at the center of everything. Doesn't it show us the awful nature of sin? This is what sin is. It is the refusal to give to him, as his creature, the glory that is his. And at the beginning of that letter to the Romans, Paul speaks of men everywhere, every man, surrounded on every side with the evidence of God's power and divine nature. And he says this: although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's their guilt. He is worthy of all glory as the one who has made us. And he is worthy of all glory as the one who has saved us. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul describes and explains the reason we have been saved. It is to display the glory of our God, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. This is the chief purpose of our lives. The right purpose, why we're made and why we're saved. Have you seen it? I'd be pretty sure in saying that there aren't any homes in this congregation with children where there aren't any books. All you children have books at home. I think I'd be safe in saying that. Probably lots of books. Maybe like me, too many books. But certainly books. Now imagine there's a home that isn't like that. And there's a little boy and he's 3 years old and he's never seen a book. And one day somebody brings him a present and he opens it up and takes the paper off and inside it is a book. And he says, "What is this for?" Sets it on the floor. He says, "I could use this to help me reach the biscuits on the top shelf." And he does that and he gets them down. And then he says, I could actually use it as a seat to sit on when I'm eating the biscuits. Uses it as a seat. And after he's finished, he says, "I could use it as a table to put the biscuit container on." And he uses it as a table. But that's not what it's for. A book is not for a step. It's not to sit on. It's not to use as a table. A book is made to be read. Have you grasped your purpose? Why you're made? And why you're saved? And you see, isn't that a wonderful thing? Because everything now has meaning in your life. Everything has purpose. Nothing is boring. There are no ordinary days. Because whatever you do, eat or drink, do all to God's glory. The general perspective, our chief purpose. Let's look secondly then at the personal perspective, our personal commitment. We call it our personal commitment. You see, having read this, what is the response that we are to make in our hearts when we hear the apostle saying, "Whatever you do, do all to God's glory"? What is the response of our hearts to that? It is to say, "Yes. That is how I want to live. That is the commitment I make in my life." Now, all things that God has made bring him glory. They cannot fail to bring him glory because he has made them for that purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Just by being there, just by being stars, just by being the moon, just by being the sun, just by being a tree, just by being a dog, just by being a river. They all bring him glory. But human beings are different. We are invited to live for God's glory, thoughtfully, purposefully, devotedly. Is that the settled desire of your heart and mine? This is how Jesus, our Savior, lived. Just before his death on the cross, as he looked back over his life, "I have glorified you on earth." And we are called to follow him, to be like him, and to be like him in this way, as in every way, to live to the glory of our Heavenly Father. What does it mean to glorify God? It is not to make him glorious because he is glorious. Nothing created by him can ever make him more glorious than he is. To glorify God means that in our lives we reflect something of the glory which is his as Creator and Savior. To live in a way that directs to him and speaks of his greatness and his love and his majesty. To do everything for God's glory is to live in a way that he will have the honor. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Someone has said, to live to God's glory is to live so that those around us will have to explain our lives in terms of God. So here's a man who in his life is facing great and constant trials. They are hard days. But he's quiet and he's calm and he's peaceable. And people looking at him say, "How can he be like that?" They have to explain his life in terms of God. And here is a student who works conscientiously, faithfully. And it's not just her friends know because she wants to pass her exams. They know she's clever enough to pass her exams, no matter how little she works. Why is she so conscientious? The only explanation is that she's living for God. And here's an elderly person, confined to home, unable to be out and about, and you never, ever hear a word of complaint. And when you go to visit, and I have visited people like this, and the minute you come in the door, they're saying, "So how are you? How are things with you?" How do you explain this? She's living with a consciousness of God and for his glory. Life is God-centered rather than self-centered. But isn't that the very thing that convicts us? Isn't that the very thing that searches our hearts again this morning? We are self-centered. We are so obsessed with ourselves. That's what sin does. So how can you explain someone who says, "I want to live to the glory of God"? Where does that desire come from? Why is it there? How can you explain it? It comes in only one way. And the explanation is only in one way. It is God's grace giving a new heart and a new purpose and a new affection. Can you see something in your heart this morning of that desire? Is that what motivates and directs you? Can you say, this is how I want to be. This is how I long to be. It is my desire. Not perfectly, not consistently, but yes, really. I often fail. I fail miserably. I'm ashamed how often I become obsessed with myself. And I forget my chief purpose. And I go through a day doing all sorts of things, and I forget my chief purpose. And we are humbled when we see how much of self there is in what we do. And yet, we do believe that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. There is no higher purpose and no greater calling. So we've seen the general view, our chief purpose. We've seen the personal perspective, our personal commitment. Finally, let's notice the practical perspective, our daily practice. Isn't it a strange thing that we often identify people by what they do? So when you mention someone's name, you say, oh yes, he's a farmer. Or oh yes, she's a nurse. Or, oh yes, he works in the civil service. We identify people by what they do. Identity seems to be wrapped up in what we do. But that's a great mistake. Our identity is not wrapped up in what we do. Maybe it's because people make the mistake of thinking that when some men retire, they get down in the dumps. Because they're not sure anymore what they are here for. Why they get up in the morning. Because they've been thinking all the time that their identity is so closely tied up with what they do that they have confused themselves. But you see, our real purpose never ever fades, never grows less, never comes to an end. I was impressed once reading of comments made by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones had been a Harley Street specialist, a very gifted medical man. But he gave it up because he believed God had called him to be a preacher. And Martin Lloyd-Jones had a high view of preaching. He himself was one of the most well-known and effective preachers in the 20th century. And when people mentioned his name, they said, oh yes, he's the preacher. Martin Lloyd-Jones, have you heard of him? Yes, he's a preacher. There came a day when Dr. Lloyd-Jones took ill and couldn't preach. And this is what he said. People say to me, it must be very trying for you not to be able to preach. No, he said. Not at all. I don't live for preaching. Isn't that a remarkable thing? This well-known, highly respected, very effective, totally devoted preacher of the word says, I don't actually live for preaching. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I live for something greater than. Something that encompasses that, but it encompasses everything else as well. So whether I'm preaching or I'm sitting at home unwell, waiting to recover, it does not change my great purpose in life. Because whatever I do, eat or drink, it is all for the glory of God. This works itself out in practical ways in everyday life. Isn't that what Paul is saying? Even the simplest, the most ordinary things can be done in a way that brings glory to God. We might have expected him to say, when you write a great work of theology and get it printed, do that to his glory. When you give thousands of pounds to promote missionary work, do that to his glory. When you go and serve somewhere far off and take your medical skills to help needy people, do that to his glory. But he says, even when you eat and even when you drink, do that for his glory. So is there a way to play your favorite sport that will bring glory to God? There must be. Because whatever you do, do all to his glory. Is there a way to win? And is there a way to lose that is to his glory? There must be. Because whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is there a way to study? Is there a way to do your housework? Is there a way to drive your car that will be to the glory of God? Yes, there is. Because whatever you do, do it for his glory. The great German composer J.S. Bach used, when he finished one of his works and came to the last line of the last sheet, he wrote at the bottom S.D.G. Three Latin words, soli Deo Gloria. This piece of music which I have composed, I have written to the glory of God. And he did that not just in his religious music, but in every piece of music. And he was absolutely right. Now the Bible points us, just in closing, to some specific ways in which we are to bring glory to God in our lives. One of them is by growing as a Christian. Jesus said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Are you seeking to grow and be fruitful? Are you praying for the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you coming eagerly to hear the word so that you will grow? Because that's the way to bring glory to God. By growing as a Christian. By walking in faith. I love the verse about Abraham in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that everything he has promised, he is able to perform. Do you believe the promises of God? Are you holding on to them? Do you trust them with all your heart? Are you convinced of them? Because that's to live to the glory of God. By growing as a Christian, by walking in faith, by devoting your life to Christ, you are not your own, Paul writes, because you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Use your energy and your gifts and your voice and your days for his glory. Have you seen that? Do you think that will affect the things we eat? How much we eat? Do you think it will affect what time you go to bed at night? Or do you lie in late in the morning just? Do you think it will keep us from being lazy? Of course it will. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which is his. By growing as a Christian, by walking in faith, by devoting your life to Christ, by worshipping God with his people. Why do we come each Lord's Day? What does it bring us to church? We love one another, and we want to be with one another. Good. We love the word. We want to hear the word. We need it. We need to be fed on it. Good. But there's a greater reason for coming. Every Lord's Day morning and evening, there's a greater reason. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's why we're coming. Finally, growing as a Christian, walking in faith, devoting your life to Christ, worshipping with God's people. One other practical way is by making the gospel known. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the way of salvation. They need to be warned of judgment. They need to be assured of the grace of God and the promises that are ours in Christ. They need to be saved. But the purpose of that, in evangelism, the great purpose is that our God will be glorified. Because when people are saved, the honor and the praise belongs to him alone. And the angels in heaven rejoice. And the church on earth says, not to us, Lord. Not to us. To your name be the glory. This is the doing of the Lord. And wondrous in our eyes when you see someone converted. When you see a man saved by the grace of God. That's what you say. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. To your name, the glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have we grasped it? The Christian life is not just about you. It's not just about your comfort and your peace. It's about something infinitely greater. It is about the glory of God. And that, my friends, is the great purpose for which we are made and for which we are saved. And that great purpose gives meaning to every single day of life and every single activity in life. And nothing is ever boring and nothing is ever unimportant. And nothing is just ordinary. It cannot be when it is done to this great purpose, to the glory of God. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow humbly this morning, conscious of how far short we fall of your glory. We acknowledge our failure, and yet, our Father, we are thankful that you work in our hearts by your grace, and you change us, and you change our hearts so that we do desire this great purpose in life, made to live to the glory of God, and saved that we may proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, the grace that is ours in him. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to remember this most essential thing of all, why we are made and why we are saved, and enable us to see that everything we do is important. Every day is important. Every activity important when it is done to the glory of your name. Watch over us, our Father. Sanctify to us this day. Let us not forget the things we read and hear in your word. Let us never neglect your precious truth. Work in us, O Lord, that more and more with each new day we will become conformed increasingly to the image of Christ. Our Saviour was able to say, I have glorified you on earth. May we be more and more like him. In his worthy name, amen.